Father, this morning we come to you, Lord. We come to you. We surrender ourselves. We surrender this day, this week, this month into thy hands, O Lord. Go with us, Lord. Go with us. Go before us, Lord. Order our footsteps. 11 months are over. The final month is here. We want to finish well. This year we want to finish well, Lord. We want to believe the best was kept for the end. We want to believe the glory of the latter house is better than the former. We want to believe. We want to believe. For all, Lord, who are listening, who will listen, who think they failed through this year, but Lord, you're a God who restores, you're a God who gives back, a God who is more interested in us finishing well than we ourselves are. So Father, we surrender this day, this month into thy hands. We commit this nation into thy hands, O Lord. You do not know which way this nation is headed, but you know. And we commit this nation, U.S., all into thy hands, Lord. Be with us, Lord. Go before us. Even now, Lord, speak to us. Speak to us. Because where you speak, there is light, there is life, there is hope. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us. For in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. We're coming to the conclusion of the third chapter, the seven letters to the seven churches or churches of all age. And we come to Revelation 3 and verse 32. And we know it's very sober words of the Lord. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God willing, by Monday we shall be transported. Because chapter 4, the church is not there anymore. It's gone. And we start seeing things that are happening in the heavenlies. But 3, till chapter 3, 22, the church is on earth. And God is speaking to the church on earth. And 7 times to each of the church, the words are the same. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church, to the churches. Very, like I said, very, very sober, serious words, what the Spirit says. The most difficult person in the Trinity to understand is the Holy Spirit. The Father, we understand, I'm not saying we understand fully, but it's reasonably easier to understand the Father, the Son. The most difficult person is the Holy Spirit. In the first person, it is difficult to conceive the Holy Spirit as a person. Because when we go through scripture, the Father seems to have person, an image. You see Isaiah seeing in the book of Revelation, we see the Father. The Son, of course, is much more easier because he became man. But the Holy Spirit seems to be the only person who is all spirit and doesn't have a form. All spirit and does not have a form. So he has used images. The only time he takes the shape of a form is when he comes upon Jesus as a dove. But other than that, he doesn't have a form. And that's why it becomes difficult for us to understand, to perceive the Holy Spirit. Remember, the God as existing has three persons. Is right there in Genesis 1:1, where the word Elohim is used. Beginning, God, Elohim, is plural, while the word created is singular. Okay, the created word in Hebrew is singular, while the word God is plural, which is Elohim and Bara, created the heavens and the earth. So, how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit always work together and they never work separately, the unity and yet the plurality of the Trinity. But that's where our issue comes. If you come in Genesis 1:26, you will see, let us, okay? let us make man in our image, okay, according to our likeness. And then the word will say, he made. Okay, so you will see the plural and the singular. Even in Isaiah 6, where we have a revelation of the Father, in Isaiah 6, 8, again, the plural. Who shall go for us? Not me. That is our issue. But we see God has not left us with what we call representations in creation of how he, the Trinity, exists. Like the most common thing we have here is the water, which exists primarily in three forms. Okay, a solid, liquid, but when it turns into the third form, we miss it. Okay, we miss it. So, the revelation of God as three distinct persons, which each one is God, fully God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And if you turn to Genesis 1 again, and now come turns to verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the first person of the Trinity that is introduced is not the Father or the Son, is the Holy Spirit. The first person of the Trinity that is introduced to mankind is the Holy Spirit. And we need to realize the first person that is introduced to every person who gets saved is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals the Son. And he has been working in us before we got saved. If you are part of the elect, he's been working upon us. Okay, and then at a point he introduces the Son to us, the Holy Spirit to us. Okay, that's how it works. That is how it works. So please understand, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. In Psalm 33 and verse 6, okay, 33 and verse 6. The word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Okay, that's Ruah, the Holy Spirit. Everything was made by and through, by the Son, through the Spirit. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. Okay, we see them as our pattern always. We are looking at Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter or the finisher of our faith. And therefore, when you look at him, we see that in his conception. Okay, Luke 1:35, it is the Father through the Holy Spirit who incarnates Jesus. The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. You have all three there, the Holy Spirit, the power of the highest, and the Holy One who is to be born in you will be called the Son of God. That is how it begins. Okay. And then in Luke chapter 3, verse 21-22, you have Jesus. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass. Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Again, you see all three. You see all three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you come to Acts chapter 10:38, again you see 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. First is the person, and the other, the power, the person. This is where it happens, because what has happened is so many people, I mean, this is the division between the main division in the Protestant church with the main line. And the charismatic Pentecostals is one place the Holy Spirit is just doctrine. In the other place, he's just power. Okay? But we forget he's the person. So you will see even big time Pentecostals writing about the Holy Spirit as my partner. Now, partner is a term which we use basically in terms of business partner. Okay, business. You can have partnership with the Holy Spirit without fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Okay, in partnership, you are only trying to see what is mutually beneficial for each other. Okay, so that happens, that happens. That is where you will see in partnership the gifts flow. But that's not what God did with his son, who is our pattern. It says he anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, first the person, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. This is our pattern, his birth, his beginning of his ministry, and the continuation of the ministry. And then when you come to his work, Hebrews 9, verse 14, the atonement, the whole work of redemption, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. So you see the Son offering his redemptive blood through the Spirit to the Father. Okay, so you will see the doctrine of the Trinity is very clearly established in the Bible, right from Genesis 1-2. And the first one that is introduced to us in the Bible is the Spirit of God. Though Genesis 1 begins with plural Elohim, the triune God, the first one that is introduced to us in 2 is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was hovering. So we also, when we encounter God, the first person is the Holy Spirit. And we are not even aware. And I look back now, I can realize, oh boy, the Holy Spirit was working in my life years before I met Christ. Because if you're part of the elect, he's ordering your footsteps, even working in your parents who may not know you, because you have to have an encounter with Jesus Christ in your life. That's the beginning of your salvation. The Holy Spirit has been hovering over your life, and he is changing everything, making. And sometimes you look back, wow, I realize it was the Spirit of God. And then he introduces Jesus to you. Okay, that's how it works. So even in redemption, it is through the eternal Spirit offered himself to whom? To God. Okay, without spot to God. Then if you come to resurrection, and if you come to Romans 8:11, if you come to Romans, there's so many places about the resurrection, Ephesians 1. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, so who raised Jesus was the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead. Okay. And he is the one who dwells in us. Okay. The person dwells in us. Okay. So we need to realize is even in the resurrection, it was the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, raised him to the highest and seated him on the right hand side of the Father. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, Pentecost, the beginning of the church, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out. So you will realize Jesus rose to the right hand side of the Father through the Spirit. He received the promise, and he is pouring out the Spirit upon the church, the triune God. And please understand, the Holy Spirit is the blessing that was promised to Abraham. It is not wealth, it is not money. These are things which are used to be used and discarded as the Spirit gives. But the blessing of Abraham, if you read the book of Galatians carefully, the blessing that was promised to Abraham is the promise of the Spirit. So at every stage of a believer's life, the Holy Spirit plays his role. Okay? So if you look at John chapter 1 and verse 14, okay, John chapter 1 and 14. The Word became flesh. Okay, the Word became flesh. How did the Word become flesh? Through the Spirit. Okay, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So if you come to Hebrews 10:29, and we'll come back here, okay? Hebrews 10:29. If you look, come to 29, okay? If you look at it there, the last part, insulted the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace. If you come to John 16:13, there are other places also, but John 16:13 says, when the Spirit of truth has come, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14, the Holy Spirit is called. When you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God. He's called the Spirit of glory. So the Holy Spirit in these three verses, three different verses, is called the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of truth, and the Spirit of glory. Now if you come to John 1:14, you will see Jesus came in the fullness and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The Spirit of glory, begotten of the Father. How was He? Full of grace and full of truth. Because He was one person in whom the fullness of God was there in the fullness of the Spirit. Please understand, unlike our languages, Greek has masculine, feminine, and neuter. Okay, so that's where the confusion comes, because the Holy Spirit, when He is referred to as a person, He's referred as He. Never she, always He. And when He's used as power, He's used in the neuter sense, gender. Okay, that's where the confusion comes, because there are, you need to realize, there are denominations in Christendom which deny the Holy Spirit completely, that there are only two persons. And then there are who deny two and say there is only one person. The Son is not God. Okay, so you need to understand there is confusion, and if the confusion comes in, we'll be totally unprepared for the last days, because the entire preparation of the church for the last days is by and through the Spirit only. As we say in India, Spirit only. Okay, so there is a person and there is power. If you turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, this is what Jesus told them. Okay, He told them, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So there is power and there is person. And it is possible to receive power and neglect the person. Receive power and neglect the person. The power factor of it is usually manifested in the gifts. But the person is what produces the fruit. Okay, so you can neglect the person and focus on the power and run into trouble sometime down the line. Or sometimes maybe not even now when you stand before God. So, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you will see both in the book of Revelation and you will see in Isaiah, where you see worship in heaven, you will see all the angels say, holy, 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 three times. And the assumption is, it is to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because all three are equally God and equally holy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, for it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. In verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So you need to understand, Holy Spirit is omniscient as the Father. He knows everything. Because He searches the heart of the Father. Okay, only He knows. That's why we are dependent. When we do not, are not dependent upon the Holy Spirit, we do not know. In verse 30, Psalm 139, remember this is David's Psalm, and 139 verse 7, when he's talking about where he can hide from God, he says, where can I go from your Spirit? When he talks about God being everywhere, remember the Holy Spirit is everywhere. Where can we go from the Holy Spirit? So Jesus said, we'll come back a little later, when Jesus ascended and He received the promise of the Spirit and He left, sent the Spirit in Ephesians 2:22, we will see Ephesians 2:22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In the Spirit, okay, in the Spirit. And we also see in Ephesians 2:18, we can have access to God only through Jesus Christ by the Spirit. Without the Spirit, we do not have access. How entirely, people, the church doesn't realize how entirely dependent we are on the Holy Spirit, because one side where the church has gone is that the church has become entirely dependent upon the Word of God. But even if you are entirely dependent upon the Word of God, you will not go one inch closer to God without the Spirit, because access is only by the Spirit. Okay, only by the Spirit. So in Ephesians 1 and verse 22, this is where the whole difference comes. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Christ is the head of the church. He's the head over the church. But if you come to 2 Corinthians and you come to chapter 3 and verse 16 to 17, you will realize something else happened. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The Holy Spirit is the Lord in the church. Christ is the Lord over the church. And the Holy Spirit is the Lord in the church. And if you ever want to understand scripture, or what God is speaking to you, you have to turn to the Holy Spirit. That is the Lord there, not Christ. Okay? Christ. Okay? When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Who is the Lord there? Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, or where the Spirit of the Lord is Lord, He is Lord, and only there is liberty. So liberty is entirely, our liberty in any situation is entirely dependent upon the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. It's got nothing to do with our circumstances or situations. And that's why one of the favorite chapters in the book of Acts is Acts 16, where you see Paul and Silas in the prison, chained, feet locked up, praying and singing. What you see is the Lordship of the Holy Spirit, two chained prisoners experiencing unbelievable liberty. This is the liberty in the Spirit. Okay, the liberty in the Spirit. And that's what God is talking about. Okay, we're talking about liberty. We are talking about freedom. The entire ministry of the church is by and through the Holy Spirit. If you come to verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, that is Jesus, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The entire ministry is by the Spirit of God. And what is happening is, if we do not get online with the Spirit of God, what we actually do is that we waste our time. We waste our energy and we waste our resources. So three things that happen. Okay. There are three things we have accountable to God for. Remember, first, we are all prisoners of time. We are all prisoners of time. We keep telling in our church, when it comes to time, it's like a loaf of bread and every day one slice is going. How much we have left, we do not know. Normally, a big loaf has around 30 slices. Okay, but that's not how we measure our life. Nobody knows how much we have left. So we are casualties to one time. Energy. The older we get, our energy levels get depleted. And the resources we have given. Material, natural, spiritual resources which God has given us. And when we stand before God, we are actually giving an account of how we used one and two in time. Okay, that's what we are giving an account. Post-salvation we are talking about. And it's impossible to use these three profitably without the Spirit of God. That's why Jesus could do his entire ministry in 3.5 years. And when at the end of the 3.5 years, he said, it's finished. It is done. And why was he the most successful ever? The Bible says he was the most faithful in the house of God, as the Son was his entire dependence upon the Holy Spirit. So that's how it works. So the Bible says the entire ministry within the body of Christ is by the Spirit of God. Okay. And we come to John 15 and verse 26. Jesus says something. Okay, now, if you know, by now, if you are in GTC listening, you will know. The transition takes place in John chapter 13 and verse 35. That's when Judas leaves. Okay, John 13, 35, Judas leaves. Jesus gives him the bread. Satan enters. He leaves. And as soon as he leaves, Jesus says, now the Son is glorified. Glorified. So from John 13 towards just 3 or 4 verses, and then 14, 15, 16, 17 are the most intense teaching of Jesus Christ before he dies. And if you look closely, almost the entire teaching is about the Holy Spirit. Almost the entire teaching is about the Spirit of God. He's talking, preparing them about it. And then he says in 15:26, he says, when the Helper comes, okay, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he says, what the Spirit of God will do is that he will testify of me. Please understand, that is, he will not, he says, speak on his own authority. He will say he will not speak on his own authority. Okay? So, he will only speak, if you go to John chapter 16 and verse 13 and 14, you will see what the Spirit of God does. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it. So you will realize, one, the Holy Spirit will only testify about Jesus. Second, he will never speak on his own authority. Okay? He will only speak what he hears. And what he will do is that in whatever he does, Christ is glorified. Christ is glorified. That's how very easily to distinguish the ministry of man and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that the ministry of man glorifies self. The ministry of the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ. It's very simple. He will only glorify Jesus Christ. And he will take of what is mine and declare. Okay, and like I tell often, most of our issues personally as individuals or as churches is with the Holy Spirit. It's with the person of the Holy Spirit. That is. Why Jesus had no problems with God was that he was absolutely under the control of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, he's used symbols because if you read through the Bible, he doesn't seem to have a form. So he used in terms of symbols. He's a person without form. That's why our issue, because for us, when we have to associate personalities, it has to have a form. If I were to tell anybody's name, suddenly a form comes. If you are Indian, you say Modi, immediately form comes. Rahul, immediately Modi, form comes. Because you associate anything with a form. And if you mention something which you do not know, then suddenly you realize you don't have a form coming in. But the Holy Spirit doesn't have a form, so he's represented symbolically through symbols through the Old and the New Testament. And in Luke chapter 3 verse 16, one of the ways he's introduced both in the Old Testament is, John answered saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but the one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Okay, now we know fire destroys, but it also purifies. And one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit is as fire. On the day of Pentecost, remember, he manifested himself as tongues of fire. The reason he manifested as tongues of fire is because we were created in the image of God. And God, if you read from Genesis 1 onwards, Everything begins when he speaks. And he said, he said, he said, he said, he said. And God said, life and death is in the power of the tongue. So when the Holy Spirit is coming for the first time upon the church, he's manifested, had it says the tongues of fire rested upon each one of them, is because he had to take control of their tongues, so that he could direct the course of their lives for the glory of Christ. Okay, so it is a symbolic representation, because you know James will talk about of the tongue burning with fire, which is lit from hell. Okay, so that is how he's introduced as fire in Hebrews 12 and verse 29. God is introduced as a consuming fire. For our God is a consuming fire. Therefore, verse 28 says, there's only one appropriate way of serving him, that we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? Because we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Okay, before that talks about the shaking, because whenever people ask me, why is this happening to me? I say, it's part of the shaking. He's shaking everything in these last days, from individuals to entire dispensations is being shaken. People will not understand what is happening, but the believers will understand everything that falls off your life is not of the kingdom. Ultimately, when the whole shaking is over, all that will be left is the kingdom of God and nothing else. And we will realize ultimately very little is left of ourselves, because everything else was the kingdom of man. We see the picture in the Old Testament also in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, remember? And Moses and Aaron went to the tabernacle of the meeting, and then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Okay, that's when the sacrifice was offered. Yet you go to chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, the very fire which received their offering also consumed. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered. Then this word comes, profaned fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. So you see the two applications of the Spirit of God, the purifying and the destroying, consuming. So we will see all this. So if you come to Acts chapter 5 and verse 3 and then verse 9, the first judgment that takes place in the new covenant is because of the Holy Spirit. Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit, like I said, is the Lord in the church. Lord in the church. Peter doesn't say, why did you lie to the Father or the Son? Father or the Son. He says, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? He is the presence of God in the church. Why did you lie? And you will realize that he dies. And in verse 9, again, when the wife came later, how is that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? So you will realize that's how it works. The Spirit of God, like I said, is the most misunderstood person. But he is the person who is in control. Control. And he'll be in control till the end. Because if you read Corinthians 14, at the end, when Jesus has brought all his enemies under subjection, he will hand the kingdom over to the Father. The Bible says God will be in all, but it is through the Spirit. When God, before the beginning of creation, he had seen all this out and he had known a new creation where it will be without sin and never will sin come in. It was fashioned in a way where his Spirit would live through everybody. Okay, and so there is no other way to live. So we better get used to that idea, because like I said, the issue with eating from the tree of knowledge was that it was not that knowledge in itself is bad, but it caused man to become independent of God. That was what he was saying, that you will become like God. God is the only person who can exist independently, and nothing else can and exist independently. What we did, and we will realize that's our struggle, because we see... Why is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Holy Spirit so difficult? Is the Holy Spirit demands meekness and subjection all the way. Otherwise he will not. That is why he is shown as a dove and Jesus is shown as a lamb. And that is why Jesus was filled without measure, because his character. That's why his first lesson to his disciples is, learn of me, I am meek and lowly. And we will realize in all our human interactions, our major issue is subjection and meekness. And therefore what we miss out is we miss out the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit we are just wasting our time, our resources, our energy. And when we finish our race, we will realize, most people will actually realize they never finish their race. They didn't even complete a portion of their race, because without the Spirit, it is impossible. While it comes to Jesus Christ, through the Spirit on the cross, he says, it is finished. It's done. It is done. So this is in Acts chapter 10, if you come to verse 44, that's when the gospel comes to us, the Gentiles, the introduction of the gospel to the Gentiles. This Bible says, while the Spirit was still speaking these, Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. If that hadn't happened, Peter's whole ministry to the Gentiles would have been a failure. Would have been a failure. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And then, verse 45 says, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And verse 46 will say, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So this is how the gospel came to this. The gospel had only gone to the Jews and to a few Samaritans, but had not come to the Gentiles. And it was impossible for Peter to accept the Gentiles could be saved. But therefore it had to be a very visible manifestation before his eyes where the Holy Spirit. This is the only case where, I mean, there are many cases where people got baptized in the Holy Spirit before they got baptized in water. But the usual format is you're born of the Spirit, you get baptized, and then the infilling of the Holy Spirit happens. But like I said, everything is subject to how much we believe. Everything in the kingdom of God. Everything is subject to faith. Everything is subject to faith. In John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, this is what God says. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Please get used to him, because he's going to be with us forever. Forever. Okay? The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. And that's the issue with the world. The issue with the world is that the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. Cannot receive. Because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you forever. Okay? The whole world is against truth. The Spirit of truth. The whole world is against truth. The Spirit of truth. And the world cannot receive it. And the whole world is in rebellion against truth and the Spirit of truth. If you come to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, what the whole world system which Satan has designed, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress what? They suppress the truth. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The truth. That is the whole world, the whole system is in rebellion. And that is how Satan, remember Revelation 12:9 will say Satan deceives so many places, but he deceives the whole world. And this opposition to the Spirit of truth, opposition to the Spirit of God. In 1 John 5:19, okay, 5:19, the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. The question asks, how does the enemy actually control the whole world? Is by getting people to believe a lie or lies. Okay, lies. And ultimately in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, what will happen is, with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of truth that they may be. What happens in the last days is there will be wholesale rejection of the spirit of truth. So people cannot be saved. So we have to look, we have looked at this earlier, but when it comes to truth, because truth is the biggest casualty in everything, there are three coordinates. The first coordinate being Jesus, John 14 and verse 6. Jesus. I am the way, the person of Jesus. The second coordinate becoming being John 17, 17. The word of God. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And the third coordinate being 1 John 5, 6. The spirit. Okay, now if you look at 1 John, he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the spirit who bears witness, because the spirit is truth. The spirit is truth. These are the three coordinates. And remember, the spirit is the witness. The spirit is the witness. The spirit is the one who bears witness. That is why the Bible says the Bible is not for private interpretation. Private interpretation, because the witness is the spirit. And if we do not have the witness of the spirit, even if we get two coordinates right, we will be still wrong. We'll be still wrong. But it's not easy to come to a life of absolute dependence on the spirit of God. Jesus was the only person who lived that way all his life, but that's the way he has shown us. So the three questions we ask is, does it represent Jesus as he truly is? Is it in harmony with scripture? Because Peter will say, even the ancients, through them all, it was the spirit of Christ that was speaking through. And does the Holy Spirit bear witness? And one of the main functions of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness. Like the first, the still, and the last issue of mankind, outside or inside the church, is still sin. Still sin. That is the main issue. The wages of sin is death, and that's why the whole redemptive purpose. And until sin is dealt with, nothing is going to move. And the primary work of the Holy Spirit, if you come to John chapter 16, verse 8 onwards. Okay, 8 onwards. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin. That's the passage. Of the first work, he will convict the world of sin. But he will not leave you there and win condemnation. He will also point to the righteousness that is available in Christ Jesus. And we know from 1 John, the only possibility of righteousness is by confession. If we confess, he is faithful. But it doesn't stop there, because in Psalms, it comes from confession to forsaking. And it comes from forsaking to practice. Okay, so you want to win over sin. There is confession, there is forsaking, and there is a practicing. Confession and forsaking is negative. Practicing of righteousness is positive. You can have the negative without the positive. Okay, it's balanced only when you have confessed, you have forsaken, and now you start practicing righteousness. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the primary function of the Holy Spirit. So to all the churches, seven churches, if you look at it, Jesus is speaking and tells everywhere. He doesn't say, those who have ears, those who have ears. Though we have two ears, we are hearing a single. We are not hearing my voice in split into two different ears, like we have two eyes but our vision. So he says, who have single hearing. But unlike even eyes, it works like that, like, because we were all classroom teachers, because before we came to preaching, when we look at a person staring at us, we know the person is not seeing because the mind is gone somewhere else, so we'll call them back. In the same way, there is a Hindi story about a king who wanted to go hunting, and everybody said, go. And one man said, don't go, king, because it's going to rain heavily. The king didn't listen to him, said, put him in the prison, and he went hunting, and it poured. Sir, when he came back, he was very angry with all his counselors who said, go. And I called the man who said, don't go. He says, how did you know it was going to rain? He says, oh no, I'm not a person who understands weather and climate and all. I have only thing that I have a donkey. Whenever it is going to rain, the donkey's ear goes down. When it is clear weather, it goes up. So the humor of it is that after that time, all donkeys became ministers. Okay. So God says those who have an ear, okay, where mind doesn't wander. It's not easy. It's a discipline, and that's a first discipline the Father taught the Son. The Son was awakened. We don't understand Jesus' childhood unless you read Isaiah 50 and verse 3. In Isaiah 50 verse 3, we have the discipleship of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learner. That you will only see at 12 once in the temple and then after 30. That I should know how to speak a word in season to whom who is weary. He awakens me. Who awakens? It is the Spirit of God. Morning by morning, he awakens my ear to hear as the learner. And the Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. This is Jesus' hidden ears. People ask, how did Jesus, this is how the Spirit of God taught him, and the first thing is that he gave him his ear. He gave him the Spirit of God. He gave the Spirit. First thing is to, like we know as parents, the most difficult thing is to wake up your child. And Jesus had no issues. When the Spirit of God told wake up, he woke up. He woke up. He was ready. He was woke up. And he was taught of the Spirit. He was taught of the Spirit. But the first thing he had was that he awakens my ear. That's the key. He awakens. We don't ever hear this construction anywhere outside scripture and anywhere in the world. Nobody will say he awakened my ear. You'll never hear. But that's the first thing the Spirit of God awakens. He causes you to hear. He causes you, because faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So it is not the Word of God, it is our ears being awakened to hear. Otherwise the Word of God. And that's why Jesus himself could preach. And most people didn't believe, because the ears weren't awakened. They were resisting the Spirit of God. So Stephen will say to the Sanhedrin, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we still learn, if you go to Acts chapter 7, we still learn from Stephen. We still learn from Stephen. And there, if you can get that portion where he talks about it, is 7:56. 56. Let me see, I'll tell you. Acts chapter 7, got it? Yeah, Acts 7:51. Okay, and then I want you to, got it? Yeah, 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. Okay, now if you go to Acts chapter 7, his speech to the Sanhedrin, if you read verse 2 and 3, 2 and 3, if you read verse 2 and 3, okay, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country, from your relatives, and come to a land I will show you. I will tell you. You read the entire book of Genesis, you will not see this. Because this is God appearing to him when he was in the Ur of Chaldeans, which is not mentioned in the book of Genesis at all. So how did this becomes scripture? Because here is a man under the unction of the Holy Spirit giving us a revelation after revelation. But the people who should have known, the Sanhedrin, this, they are resisting the Holy Spirit, so they are not able to see. If you come to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 22, you will realize something about Moses which we did not even know in verse 7 and verse 22. Sorry, Acts 7:22. 7:22. Okay, Acts 7:22. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. It's not there in the book of Exodus. It's not there. But this is the man who will become meekest in God's sight, because he will come before God and says, I don't understand anything. Show me thy ways. teach me thy ways. It's not an ordinary man. He's one of the most learned men in his. So he is able to humble himself, and therefore the Spirit of God is able to teach him. And therefore he's called the most faithful in the house of God as a servant. As a servant. While Jesus, of course, was the most faithful as a son. So the lordship of the Holy Spirit is not debatable. And we ignore it at our own peril eternally. We may be saved, but we are not talking about salvation anymore. So the question is this. The biggest issue we still face is still sin. And therefore to each of the churches, Jesus says, listen, if you come to Acts chapter 1, we will think, why is Jesus, who is actually speaking to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, telling, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Because this is Jesus post-resurrection. Okay, the last 40 days when he was on earth before he ascended. The former account, okay, that Jesus began to both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Post-resurrection, you see, Jesus is the first of the new creation. So he's our paradigm. And you need to realize that in the Trinity, Jesus is the only one who actually has a material, physical body now. That is how he's different from the Trinity post-incarnation. And that is, he is the first. And we follow him. And this is how he lives. This is how he lives. He is teaching through the Holy Spirit. And God says, there is no other way you can live. This is the new creation. The new creation is through my Holy Spirit. He's a person and there is power. The problem is we get fascinated by the power and we minimize the importance of the person. And it is the person that can turn us, change us. And only he can. So we, and our major issue is with sin. And the work of the Holy Spirit is what is called sanctification. The sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. And to each, like I said, to the church in Ephesus, let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Okay, like Revelation chapter 2, we had gone that months back, right? Revelation chapter 2. And read from verse 1. The angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds, that is Jesus Christ, who holds the seven stars in his right hand, walks in the midst of the seven golden stamps. And let's look at it. I know your works, your labor, and your patience. Okay, if you know your corresponding words in book of Revelation, sorry, book of Thessalonians, works of faith, labor of love, and hope of patience. This is how it works, faith, love, and patience, hope. That you cannot bear those who are evil, so they were tough against sin. You have tested those who are apostles and not found them liars. They were tough about deception. You have persevered, have patience, have labored for my namesake, and have not wearied. Let me ask you this question. If he stopped his address with verse 3, can you imagine the state of the church? If you just stopped there, because everything is fantastic. And then he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And then he says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, and says, repent, turn back, get back, and do the first works. Remember, when it comes to their works, he talks about their works, their labor, their patience, but he said, that has got nothing to do with this, because this has got to do with their relationship. You're talking about your ministry. I'm not talking about your ministry now. I'm talking about your relationship with me. And he says, if you do not, I will come to you and quickly remove your lampstand from his place. He says, you will cease being a church in my eyes. You will cease being a witness of my son in my eyes. And the thing is that it happened. The church is gone. The church in Ephesus is gone. Because they didn't take the warning seriously. And remember, this is the church that was established by Paul, and he talks about 3 years with tears from house to house how he went and taught. So it is a fantastic church. But the question is, if God doesn't speak, If God doesn't speak, and he speaks through the Spirit, we already saw in Acts chapter 1 verse 2, he's speaking through the Spirit, and to this church also, Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. What the Spirit is saying, he says, get back to that relationship with my Spirit, get back to my relationship, otherwise. So, this is our issue, this is our issue, and our issue is that, and the problem is the enemy knows that very, very well. He knows that very well, very well. He knows. He knows it very, very well. And we need to realize in John chapter 16 and verse 13, when Jesus talks about the Spirit of God, he says 16:13, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, see, when Jesus left his disciples, he didn't teach them much. He didn't much. He just taught them fundamentals, basics, and left. And says, when he comes, he will teach you the rest. He will teach you the rest. It's an ongoing. So you have the teachings through the Holy Spirit being recorded from Romans 1 onwards. The Acts of the Apostles are basically the Acts of the Holy Spirit. You take the Holy Spirit out of, there is no Acts there. There's no Acts. So you take the Holy Spirit every time where he's mentioned in the book of Acts, you will realize there are no more Acts there. Everything is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who works. And then you have the doctrinal tests starting from Romans 1 onwards. The simple question is, who spoke this? Who spoke this? The Spirit of God. He will guide you into all truth. Okay. He will guide you into all truth. That's where it comes. Okay. So there are, when we talk about live by faith, the reason we live by, the Bible will say in Galatians, if you live by faith, you are not under the law. But the book of Galatians will say, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So it is very easy to preach on living by faith, because we don't want to bring the person of the Holy Spirit there. Because this person, because we are the most independent beings as time goes down. We want, because they all, like I said, in our, when I preach in the churches, I say, people come in from everywhere, but they don't realize their minds have been framed by what they have heard and seen and learned. So, what the enemy has done in the last days is done is that the enemy is subtle. He doesn't come and project himself until, other than to those who are in sorcery. What he has done is he has taken God out and replaced it with man. Replaced it with man. And the ideology that is sweeping the whole world at different facets is that man is at the center. In literature, we call it humanism. We need to realize that humanism is the current religion of the world. When it pertains to the woman, it becomes feminism. When it pertains to society, it becomes socialism. When it deals with money and business, it becomes capitalism. When it deals with the community, it becomes communism. And people do not realize, people who are sitting in the church are humanists and feminists and capitalists and communists and socialists. And there are very few believers. Very few believers. And when this ideology has taken over your mind, the Holy Spirit cannot talk. Because for the Holy Spirit to talk, the first thing it demands is surrender. Surrender, the lordship. Like I said, Jesus is Lord over the church. But the Holy Spirit is Lord in the church. And when you turn to the Lord, where he is Lord, you have suddenly have liberty. So he cannot even teach us. See, the Bible doesn't say, you will know the good, the pleasing, perfect will of God. God says, no, you will not know. The first thing is offer your bodies. Surrender your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. That's the first thing, is surrender. Second thing is don't conform to the pattern of the world. What is he talking about? The ideologies in the world. Ideologies are very, very powerful. They're very, very powerful. And they're demonic ideologies, like we say, Marx is dead. But Marxism lives. So Marxism was not dependent upon Marx. Frederick Engels is dead, but communism is still alive. Mao is dead, Maoism is alive. But you take Christ out, there's no Christianity. So Christianity's power does not come because Christ taught. Christianity's power comes because Christ lives. And he lives through the church, through his Holy Spirit. So all these isms are very, very powerful. And the fact of the matter is that he says, do not conform to the pattern of the world. First surrender, then decide to separate yourself from these ideologies of the world. It's a conscious decision. That's why we keep saying, before you take any decision on anything, the first question you need to ask is, what did God say? What did God say? Because how the enemy comes in Genesis 3:1 is, did God really say? And if you do not know what God really said, you have only second-hand information. No? Second-hand information is always dangerous unless the first-hand information, you heard it very clearly. That's why if you look at Eve has only second-hand information. Adam has first-hand information. Adam was told, don't eat. Eve said, don't touch. That is second-hand information. God didn't say, don't touch. He only said, don't eat. As soon as, you see, you converse, when you listen to people, you will know those who know their word and don't know their word. When you know people who know their word, you know that he has first-hand information. He knows Christ. He's got a personal walk with God. But some others, you will know, they will say, why don't you do the pastor said? So you have no convictions of your own. You don't have a personal relationship with God, a personal walk with God. The convictions have not become yours. So if pastor is removed, the convictions go. So Moses goes up the mountain, the people go wrong. Because they have no convictions. But Moses has powerful convictions because he had a personal encounter with God. Aaron never had. Okay. Saul never had a personal encounter with God. So King Saul will always have no convictions. David had a very powerful encounter, continuous encounters with God. So even when he falls, he is able to spring back because his convictions are first hand. They are not second hand. So these patterns are there in the Bible. Okay, patterns are in this Bible. And all this is brought through this one person of the Trinity, which is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one who brings Christ to us. And we have access to the Father by the Son's work, the redemptive work of the Son, but only through the Spirit. Only through the Spirit. But for the Spirit to work in our lives, the pattern is Jesus Christ. The question is, will we surrender? Okay, my favorite chapter, my favorite verse when I teach pastors, I will always say, everywhere I tell them, go to Mark 1:35. I said, this is my favorite verse about Jesus Christ. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place and there he prayed. The previous day from morning till evening, he had ministry. Deliverance, healing, preaching, people are amazed. Till night, all the sick were being brought. But the next day morning, he's up before light. What is he? He's seeking guidance from the Spirit. See, we pray is more like a shopping list. I want, I want, I want, I want. In your name, I'm amen. This is not what he's doing. He's absolutely surrendered. And because another day's ministry is going to start. Lord, how do you want me to do it? How do you want me to do it? Early morning, he realized. And then in verse 36 is interesting. The disciples wake up. See, they only wanted teaches how to pray, but they never prayed. Even on his last hour when he said, would you pray with me for 1 hour? They never prayed. Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. What does it mean? Early morning, all the people have come. The sick, they have brought it all. And Jesus, if he hadn't sought the guidance of the Holy Spirit, do you know what he would have done? He would have done this. He would have gone and taken care of them, which is really good. It's not nothing bad about it, but it's outside the will of his Father. He said to them, let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also. Question is, where did you hear this from? Where did you hear this from? You heard it in your prayer. He did not even have a prayer closet. We talk about prayer closets. He was out in the wilderness. So we need to understand the purpose of prayer. The purpose, the primary purpose of prayer is to hear from God. Hear from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit cannot speak unless you are surrendered. And one of the ways you saw the surrender of Jesus Christ, his entire dependence upon God, his desperation, in one word you can use, is verse 35. If you look at verse 35, you know, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out, departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Then we have a snippet of another Hebrews 5:7, a snippet of his prayer life. Jesus, this is the Son of God. He's God in flesh. Okay, so we need to ask, why is he praying like this? Why does he have to pray like this? Because he has to hear from his Father through the Spirit. Who in the days of his, not in one day of his flesh. Because people will take and talk, this is only about Gethsemane, but that's not sure. Yes, he prayed like that in Gethsemane, but this was his pattern. In the days of his flesh, what happened? When he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. That's why he looked for a place where he wouldn't disturb anybody. And the question is, did his Father save him from death? And the Bible says, was heard because of his godly fear. The question is, didn't he die on the cross? So the answer is yes and no. The Father saved him from death. Which death? The death that comes because of sin. He never sinned because he was entirely dependent upon the Holy Spirit not to sin. But the Father did not save him from the death on the cross, because on the cross he died for sin, our sin, not because of sin. So his entire daily prayer was that, Lord, help me not to sin so that I can hear from you. Because the only block, you need to realize, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, the relationship was gone. They couldn't hear anymore. And they ran. They were hiding. So even today, nothing has changed. The only block between us and God, hearing from God, is still sin. And most people are confused because they do not hear. They do not hear. If they heard, then there would be no confusion. Okay, you'd be very clear what I should do with my life, where what I need to do. Everything is very clear because the Holy Spirit is the guide. He is the person. He's not only the guide, he is the teacher, and he is the power. He is the person. But why is there confusion? It's only because we do not hear. But the question is, you cannot hear unless there is surrender. Unless there is surrender. If you even go to the gift aspects of the Holy Spirit, there's one particular chapter devoted to it. We're not looking at the gifts. But if you look at the operation of the triune God within the church, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and read 3, 4, 5, it's very beautiful how the order is changed over there. Therefore, 12, okay? Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord. Now, what does it mean? You cannot live under the lordship of Jesus Christ except by the Spirit. Because the demands of the new covenant, no man can keep. It's impossible. It's not. Old covenant is very easy to keep. It's all outward. It's very easy to keep the old covenant. It's impossible to live this life. It's impossible. Except by the Holy Spirit. It is not possible to live. Jesus told them, I tell you, you have heard, but I tell you, you have heard. What you have heard is the law. It's easy. What I tell you is impossible. But it is only possible by the Holy Spirit. And now if you come to verse 4, 5, 6, the order, if you look, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord, that is Jesus Christ. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. So you have the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. The order is reversed because right now in the church, the Spirit is Lord. And the Son is mentioned second because he glorifies Jesus. And the Father is overall in charge. And then again says in verse 7, the Spirit is brought back. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. This is the problem. The problem is here, post-fall, man became self-oriented, which is basically he became selfish. But the Spirit is given for the profit of all, not for you. It's not for you. It's not for you. And therefore, the block comes. The block comes. Okay, the block comes. The Spirit is given for the profit of all. It is not given for self. Because the Spirit is the one that helps us to die to self. Because the beginning of discipleship is, if any man wants to come after me, he should deny himself. Pick up his cross daily and follow me. That's the beginning. But to deny yourself, you need the Spirit of God. Without him, it's not possible. It's possible. So every day with Jesus, Jesus is shown his life through the snippets, begins early in the morning. Early in the morning. And it begins with surrender. And the Father says, now you have surrendered, I will tell you what to do today. What to do today. What to do today. And that's how his life goes. Life goes. And another man he finds like that, honestly, is not his first 12 disciples or the later ones. The one he finds is Paul, Apostle Paul. On the road to Damascus, he has an encounter. First question, who are you? Second question, what do you want me to do? And after that, he never turns back. So if you look, almost all the letters are written by this man. You should ask this question. Why would God use a disciple who primarily is very young? Because Acts chapter 9, that's where he meets, right? 9. Yeah, not seven. Acts 7 says young man Paul. So Paul is a very young man when he has an encounter with God. He's not an old man, he's a very young man. How can God use this? Okay. How can God use this? Okay, it talks about, 61. They cast him out of the city and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So he's a young man. How could God use this man to write scripture? Because we always think that young people cannot be so subject to the Holy Spirit. But most of the people in the Old and the New Testament surrendered early and they were subject to the Spirit. And he used him to rewrite all of scripture. Almost all of scripture. When Peter writes 1st and 2nd Peter, he's almost near his death. And John writes, he's almost near his death. But the one who's written all the way from Romans and maybe even Hebrews, because Hebrews, we are not very sure, but most theologians ascribe that to also to Paul. In that case, scripture was written by a man who was absolutely subject to the Holy Spirit. Because we always look at Jesus as a paradigm and say, but of course he was the Son of God. The question is, what about Paul? What about Paul? What about him? How did he? So this is our major, major issue is this. So the Bible will tell us there is no other way. There is no other way. So the Bible will say in the book of Corinthians, collectively, the church is the temple or the body of the Holy Spirit. Individually, we are the temple, individually, of this thing. And in Romans 8 and verse 11, the Bible says, Romans, not Acts. Romans 8:11. It says about Jesus. Okay. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So there are two kinds of lives we can live. One is a life given by the spirit to our mortal bodies. Or our own old life. There are only two ways to live. Only two ways to live. Okay. In Galatians 5 and 25, then we'll go to prayer. Just a few more verses. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Romans 8:14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Okay. The opposite to that is to live in the flesh. Romans 8:8. Okay. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And we know the only way we can please God is by faith. So to live by faith is to live in the Spirit. Okay. Romans 8:4. Romans 8:4. Okay. The righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay. According to the Spirit. Because why is the Spirit brought over there is because it is very easy to write to walk according to the Word. Because when you say walk according to the Word, you are still in control. You don't need to surrender. You become the adjudicator of the word. It is still your self-life picking and choosing which word you will follow. But when it is the Spirit, you have no control over it. Absolutely no control over it. You have no control over it. Because you have given, oh see, this is the word. This is the word. I have control over it. I can choose to read or not choose to read and interpret it whichever way I like. But when it is a person, I have no control over it. Absolutely no control over it. And our issue is not with the Word of God. Our issue is with the Spirit of God. Our issue is with the person, the one who is the Lord over. So when we come to the end, Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. What do you think the river is? The Spirit of God. So you have, in the final chapter in the Bible, you have, it's a Spirit that brings life. And it is proceeding from the throne of the Father and of the Son. Spirit of God. He's flowing. With the Spirit of God. That's why I said, because he doesn't have a form like the Father and the Son, okay? We confuse the Holy Spirit as a person, but he is a person. And the Father and the Son actually does everything through the Spirit. Okay, and when by the time you come to verse 17, okay, we have the final picture of the bride, the Spirit and the bride. What do they say? Come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Who desires, let him take the water of life. And where is it flowing from? From the throne. It's the Spirit of God. So this is the bride now in eternity telling all the people who missed out. Who missed out, who are redeemed, but missed out on that life. They say, come and drink. The river is still flowing. And the tree is bearing, and its leaves are for the healing of the nation. People think there is no healing in eternity. There is not the kind of diseases. But our minds have to be healed. Because they never grew in this time. They never fulfilled God. They were absolutely caught up with their own plans and desires. And never fulfilled the purpose of God. They assumed. Because they would not come under the lordship of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, in his final discourse, the seven churches, picture of the church in all the ages. And the last words to the last church is the same. Revelation 3 and verse 22, what does he say? All those who have ears, an ear, or he who has an ear, let him hear. That is the most difficult part. What the Spirit says to the churches. What the Spirit says. And the thing is that the Spirit will not say. He will not speak. He will not speak. Unless we are surrendered. Unless we are surrendered, he will not speak. And the patterns are all there in the Old Testament. Okay, Old Testament. Every case you will see. Patterns are there. No, the patterns. Yesterday we looked at in the Nepali meeting, we looked at Genesis. Let's go over there. 21 verse 1 and 2. Okay, this 1 and 2. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. Okay. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Okay, and I said, the key is this. God waited till Abraham was dead in his body and Sarah was dead in the body. Then he came and spoke. And then at the time he had said, they conceived. Because this is the witness. The witness is that Abraham and Sarah have to be dead. Then only resurrection can come. And then only life can come. You cannot resurrect something that is not dead. Something is not dead. So this is Abraham is the symbol of all believers. God cannot bring his resurrection power. There is a power of the Holy Spirit until we die. Die to our wish, our will, our desire, our dreams. Don't even assume you have to die. Once you die comes the resurrection power. And then what is birth is Isaac is of God. It's got nothing to do with man. It is of God, unto God, for God's glory. So the symbol, you read Romans, you will see the whole this, it's in Romans 9, no? 9, 8 and 9? Romans 9 and 8 and 9, you won't believe that, no? That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Where is Genesis 21, 2 and where is Romans? So what is happening in their lives is doctrine. The doctrine is here, the application is here. So you will not understand New Covenant doctrine unless you study the Old Testament and see the patterns. The pattern. What was God doing with Abraham and Sarah? What was he doing? You will see in everybody's life, it's the replaying of Christ. Death, resurrection and new life. Everybody's life. Death, resurrection and new life. Faith means you have died. Because you have heard from God. It's not yours. To hear from God, you have to die. And then, to do that, you need his power. It's a resurrection power. What is birthed is new life. That is called Isaac. That is called Isaac. And that same thing is played back in all our lives. God says, there has to be a death. Then there will be a resurrection. Then there will be new life. That's the only thing that is accepted, my son. My son alone said that no man shall boast. Okay. That is why, honestly, the church is so, so weak. Because we are in the 21st century. And if you look at the resources that has been poured into the churches to evangelize, and we are hardly touching even a fraction. While the two apostles stood up on the day of Pentecost and stepped out, the first thing they said is that gold and silver we do not have, nor do we have a plan. But what do we have is Christ Jesus, the Spirit of God. And look at how they reached the whole turn in a few hundred years. They said they turned the whole world upside down. Because they were a church that was entirely dependent upon the Spirit of God. And therefore they were very, very effective. Absolutely effective. And God says, I have no other plan. There's no plan B. There is no plan B. Just think about it. When the Father sent the Son, the Father trusted the Son implicitly to do the redemptive work. And when the Son left, he just left it to 11 people implicitly, because they were not trusting each other. They were trusting his Spirit. Spirit. Okay. Jesus taught, they forgot. But how do we have scripture? Because the Bible says the Spirit of God will bring to your remembrance everything. Even now, everything we taught in this whole year, most people have forgotten. But it is not forgotten. If you ask the Spirit of God to bring to your remembrance what you need at the appropriate time. Lord, bring to my remembrance what I need. Bring to my remembrance. There is a person, the actual person. But we don't rely on him. What happens is he's there, but he becomes very quiet. He doesn't speak. Because you have to cultivate a relationship with God through his Spirit. Because everything Jesus did was through his Spirit. And now he doesn't do anything other than through the Spirit. Because we have come to the last month, the 12th month of the year. And 12 is a very symbolic number in God's kingdom. It's a number of his government. But you need to realize in the church, the government is with the Holy Spirit. It's with him. He is. The Father is there. The Son is there. Symbolically speaking, they are there. But the Spirit is here. He is the one who is ruling now. And we are entirely dependent because we are running, racing against time. We have very small window of time before all hell breaks loose. It's going to break. All hell is going to break loose. They are planning, plotting for the Antichrist to come. But you need to realize the only way the church will finish its task is we go back to Acts and see how did they do it. How did they do it? They had no money. They had no organization. They were all poor. Most of them were illiterate. But how did they do it that today with all our technology? with all our resources, with all our planning, we are not able to do. How did they do? Simple reason. They relied on a person. They relied on a person. And that person is the one Jesus is saying, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. So we'll have Peter and then we will pray.
Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, thou art welcome in this place.
Father, this morning as we come, Lord, to the beginning of this final month, Lord. 30 and half a day left. Finishing the course of this year, Lord. We come back to the cross. That's where it all begins. We come back, Lord, to the foot of the cross. We surrender, Lord. Everything. We surrender. We surrender ourselves. Spirit, soul, and body. We surrender. For your word says, O Lord, that the God of peace will make our spirit, soul, and body blameless at the appearance of Jesus Christ. And he is faithful. But Lord, we know you cannot do that unless we surrender. So I pray, Father, all of us here and so many more listening online, around the world in nations, will begin this day. Some places it is night. It doesn't matter. You are above time. And you are there everywhere with them. Wherever your people are there, you are there. And you see surrender.
Thank you, Lord.
You see surrender. Thank you, Lord. For you see faith. And the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of his robe. You said, who touched me? And the four men broke the roof and lowered the man who was crippled down. He looked at their faith. You can hear. You can see. You can feel faith. You can. That's who you are. Today I pray, Father, you will see surrender in our hearts. We surrender everything. We can surrender everything because of who you are and because of the cross. Because your will is the best we can ever have. Your word says, eyes haven't seen, no ears heard. But God is preparing for those who love him. By surrender, nobody has lost. Even if they lose everything on earth, Your word says you will receive 100 times more. An eternal life. A close, abiding relationship with God. But that is eternal life. I pray, Father, everyone is facing issues in their life. Some much more heavier than any normal man can bear. But Lord, we come to you, we surrender. We cast all our burdens unto you because you care for us. Empower your people, Lord, us. Empower us to walk this walk, Lord, to live this life. It is impossible without your Spirit, Lord. So today we need more of Father, and therefore we surrender as much as we know, we surrender all of Father, so that you would fill us, continuously fill us with your Spirit, that we can be led by you, Spirit of God. Father, we just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you. Once again, come in the whole entire church worldwide into thy hands, O Lord. We just thank you, Father. We just thank you. Thank you, Lord. Once again, we thank you for this 11 months. All we can do is by faith lift up holy hands. Bless your holy name. Bless your holy name. Bless your holy name, Lord. We declare in your house, thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 Amen.